All right. Well, as far as the lesson, we were up to part two. I finished part two last week, and I'd like to talk about some things. I want to review a little bit, actually, because the acceptable year of the Lord is the end of what we're going to look at. We're going to look at some verses that show what Peter taught, what the Lord taught when he was in his earthly ministry, walking on earth. And then we can see how different that is from what the Lord has promised us. I say promised, told us about. His word is as good as a promise. We don't have the promises that were promised to Israel. But it's different for us. We don't have a wait, and in the end you'll receive your salvation. We have an immediate salvation, and it's by faith. It's not by faith that produces works. Hopefully, it will. We are, you know, Ephesians 2:10. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, not by good works. Okay? Little words mean a lot. Okay. First of all, we want to look in 1 Peter. There's, you know, if you think you're Israel, just look at all the restrictions, all the conditions placed on Israel in the first chapter of 1 Peter. And when we read in 1 Peter what Peter said to Israel about when will Israel's blotting out of their sins occur? When is their salvation? Look at 1 Peter 1:5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Well, what if I lost my faith? Well, for us, we're part of Christ. We're part of Christ's body. He cannot amputate part of himself. we're permanently part of the body of Christ. Members is the word in the scripture. Members of the body of Christ. But here, you lose your faith there, and you know, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. They lost their way if they lose their faith. That salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time, it says. So you can see there that Israel's salvation will only be revealed, as it says, in the last time. Look at verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. That's parenthetical. Now, let me go back. That the trial of your faith might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's future yet. Still in the future. It's not immediate. The time at which Israel will have endured to the end will be at the appearing of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So for Israel, their salvation is the outcome of their continued faith. Like Paul lists as what people take it as an exception to being saved by grace through faith without works. But, and I don't have the exact verse. I don't know if one of you can put the reference up there. I think it's in Romans 2, around 16, or no, it's a little beyond that, I think, where it talks about by continued, keeping of the... there, it's not talking about the law, but anyway, you have to keep up without fail. You have to be right with God continuously. Then life, you know, but that leaves those of us that aren't perfect all the time. that don't get that life. In other words, that's in the part of Romans that is showing us that we're all sinners, that we can't make it by being good. Then comes the redemption, starting in Romans 3:21, I believe it is, 21, 22, 23, 24, in through there. So, Israel, their salvation is the outcome of their continued faith, not like us. We have faith, and that's our starting point. That brings us into the body of Christ. That's unlike us. When Paul says, you are saved to us, that's Ephesians 2, 5 to 8, Romans 5:11, we have now received the atonement. So you are saved, meaning upon belief you're saved. Going on to 1 Peter 1:10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied the grace that should come unto you, you Israelites that Peter is talking to, not us. So here in 1 Peter 1:10, you can see again that the grace of God should only, it should come unto, is the wording in the verse there, should come unto them. It has not already appeared unto them as unto us, according to Titus 2:11. The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us. And then Romans 5:11, we have now received the atonement. And I'm going to look this up. Last time I bypassed it. I should have it in my notes, but I don't. Romans 5:17. Especially the part in there where it says, receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. Do it. Receive it. Receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. But the verse, that's extracting part of, you know, that they're talking about a situation, but the whole verse reads, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Christ Jesus. In other words, by one, that one is Christ Jesus. So it's an imitation within the information there. Israel, their glory follows their enduring until the return of Christ to earth. And here's another verse from Peter to Israel about the same thing. Look at verse 13, 1 Peter 1:13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. How much more plain can it be? It's different than our salvation. Our salvation is upon belief. Paul says, Ephesians 2:5, you are saved. Once you believe, you're part of the body of Christ. Baptized by one spirit into the one body of Christ. God is gracious in offering them salvation. Israel, he proved to them through the law that they were not able to save themselves and that they did need a Savior. So he gave them salvation under these conditions. Those conditions, I should say. That's passed away at the end of Acts 7, when Israel fell. And today, he's starting in Acts 9, he issued a new gospel, a new salvation, new pattern by which we can be saved by believing that Christ died for our sins, my sins, your sins. Believe it, that he was buried and that he rose again, resurrected. Not believe that and do this and that and the other thing, that poisons it. It means that you're not believing that Christ can save you by your trusting in him. He's made a full payment. You don't need to add to it. You're saying God's work isn't good enough for me. That's a proud look. God hates a proud look. At different times, God offered salvation by different means, always by the cross, but not always by, that was not always the object of what they had to believe. That wasn't the content of the gospel, to believe that Christ died for our sins. Back then, Noah wasn't saved from the wrath of God in the flood by believing that Christ died for his sins. He would have been drowned if that's what he was believing. He had to go out and work, do the job of building the ark, as the Lord told him in Genesis 6:14. Not, he didn't tell us to do that. He told us to believe that Christ died for our sins. Israel had a gospel of the kingdom to be believed. They had to believe that Jesus was the king, bringing in the kingdom for 1,000 years in the land, and that Israel would reign with Christ. But they rejected their king and the kingdom that he was bringing in. The world in general, being the Gentiles, were never given Israel's gospel of the kingdom to believe. Later, we were preached a gospel, a salvation gospel, that Christ died for our sins after the kingdom gospel was withdrawn. Christ died for our sins. Now, that doesn't mean everybody's saved because he died for everybody's sins. They're all died for, but it's only applied to you upon faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Believe on him to be saved. That's the part that we do. Believing means not working for it. Romans 4:5. To him that... I better look it up. Romans 4:5. I get that mixed up with Titus 3:5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Faith without working. See, working means you don't have faith. You're working to get it. And Romans 4:4 and 4:5 explain the difference there. So read through that. It talks about earning it or believing that Christ gives it to you as a free gift. All right. That difference in the Gospels is proof that we're not under the same gospel that Israel had been under before they fell. We're all to believe what God told our people group, the Gentiles. Now, he told Israel something different before they fell. But they've fallen. You can't just go grab that and say, I'll believe that. You have to find out what our authority is looking for. God is our authority. He said in his word he wants us to believe that Christ died for our sins and he rose again the third day. So, at different times, God told different people groups different things to be believed and sometimes to be acted on, too. Other people groups before this dispensation of the grace of God that we're in, they had works to do to show that they believed. We have to refrain from works in our mindset that this is what we need to be saved. We need to refrain from works and wholly believe that Christ did the whole thing for us. He did all that was necessary. And then God puts his spirit in us and gives us a desire to do good works. Then you can do whatever you want to do. You want to do what pleases God. Israel was never told to be saved by believing that Christ died for their sins, was buried and rose again. That's one it's a major reason why it's foolhardy to ignore it when God says, when he said that talking, excuse me. He gave directions to certain people groups, and for us to glaze over it when he says, you know, listen, O Judah, listen, Israel, and say, well, that's me. You know, you're just destroying what God, or trying to destroy, as far as you're concerned, it's destroyed. The gospel is, because you're not able to believe the gospel once you say it was something else. You know, you've got to believe what he says to us Gentiles. Us, we were all Gentiles before we're saved. Then we're in the body of Christ, but we're still not under Israel's covenants or Israel's, in that sense, we're Gentiles. But there is neither Jew nor Gentile in the body of Christ, being in Christ. So it would be foolish to claim to be Noah and to demand that God save you if you build an ark. According to, you know, well, Genesis 6:14, make thee an ark out of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within. What's it say? Within and without, with pitch. You know, you can say that that's what God wants me, but if you look at the wording, the words mean something. You have to go back a verse before that and see that God's not talking to you. God's not talking to Gentiles today or to Jews. He was talking, look at verse 13, Genesis 6:13. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So that's part of rightly dividing, is determining what is to you and what is not to you, what was to somebody else. I mean, God wrote the Bible for everybody, not just for you, not just for me. It's got parts in it that are for Israel, parts were for Noah, parts for Adam, parts for us. Adam could not be expected to obey that gospel to be saved from God's wrath in the flood by building an ark. The gospel had not even been revealed. That gospel, it wasn't revealed until Noah, what was he, ninth, several generations later. Neither can you today. You can't build an ark like we just said and say that, you know, that God, you're going to save me, aren't you, because I'm building an ark. No, you can't do that. You can do it, but it's futile, because God makes the rules. God said it unto Noah, not unto you or me, make thee an ark. God never said to you that you would be saved by building an ark. Although God did save Noah that way after he said he would. God gave different gospels to different people groups at different times. And those are illustrations of that. After Israel's exodus out of Egypt, and just before God gave the law, for Moses to give to the people. If you look in Exodus 19, verses 3 through 6, we see that God, well, it says Moses went up to God, up the mountain there to where he had heard God speak before. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say, and don't leave these words out, to the house of Jacob. And tell who? Tell everybody? No, tell the children of Israel. It's right there in plain English in verse 3. Then he goes on in verse 4. You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Verse 5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice, and keep my commandment, keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. for all the earth is mine. Now, when Israel fell, that stopped being in effect. That they fell, they became Lo Am I, not God's people. You can see that in Hosea 1:9. All that we're doing right now in the body of Christ and the mystery of Christ comes between Hosea 1:9 and 1:10. It's not there. It's not written about in prophecy. It was kept secret. But in verse 10, Israel is called back by God to be God's people. Those that were not God's people are called God's people. The ones in verse 9, in other words. So going on to verse, I better repeat 5 and 6. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice, indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Verse 6, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you shall speak unto the children of Israel. That's the sons and daughters of Jacob, renamed Israel. The children of Israel. Not me, not you. And if you are a descendant of Jacob, that still doesn't include you because Israel fell from these promises. The Lord is still willing to do it, but Israel is still rejecting God the Father by stoning the prophets and John the Baptist. They're rejecting God the Son on the cross. They said, crucify him. His blood be on us and on our children. And they finally, the last third, they blasphemed the Holy Ghost in the words being spoken by Stephen in Acts 7, verse 57. You can see it in the last 11 verses there in particular, but verse 57 is the crucial point as I see it. But here again, unless you study honestly by rightly dividing Israel's salvation gospel from the salvation gospel that God gave to the rest of the world through Paul, unless you divide them one from the other, you'll introduce confusion and error into your understanding of the Bible. The only way to understand the Bible is to divide it rightly, keeping the context, understanding who the pronouns, who is the to. This is to who? To Israel. Okay, well, that's not me. This is, Paul says it's to all people, or to the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all people. He says in 2 Timothy 4:17 that the gospel went to all the Gentiles, all the Gentiles, not just the ones that that were in the synagogues to provoke Israel to jealousy and save some. Let me add a brief note to show the difference, in the text between this. Now, this is. I hope it's a helpful rabbit trail. It's a little off the same topic, but it does have to do with the acceptable year of the Lord. Talking about the difference between apostles and disciples. Often confused or interchanged. They're not the same. The 12 were the apostles appointed and sent out by Jesus himself to spread the news of the coming kingdom. That the kingdom that was promised back there, we read about it in Exodus 19, it was at hand. It was within their grasp if they would have received their Messiah. The 12 were to spread the news of the coming kingdom, to be witnesses to his resurrection, and to sit on 12 thrones when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory. However, the disciples they're not those 12. I shouldn't say that. Those 12 were disciples too, but disciple is, an apostle is more than just a disciple. There are more disciples than the 12 apostles, or for us, the one apostle, Paul. Disciples are followers. they fit in with a certain discipline. And in the Bible, it would be following Jesus and what he taught in his earthly ministry. In his earthly ministry. He went to heaven then, though, after a year, the acceptable year of the Lord, Israel fell by stoning Holy Ghost-filled Stephen, speaking the words of the Holy Ghost when they stoned him. So, disciples are seeking to fit into the discipline of the church. The church of Matthew 16, verse 18. Only the 12 were Christ's apostles of the kingdom, not all the disciples. Later, other missionaries and apostles in general sent out people were added, but they're not the 12 apostles, 12 kingdom apostles. There were apostles, there were sent out, apostle means sent out one, and they sent out Silas from the assembly there in Jerusalem. They sent him out to Antioch to verify those rules or accommodating ordinances that were there for the time being when there were both converted Jews or Jews that had come to believe that Jesus had been the Christ that had resurrected and gone back to heaven. And there were people in there that believed, I'm getting a little too far off the track here, I think. I'm going to stick to my notes. The 12 apostles remained the leaders in Jerusalem's Church of God until Acts 15, at least. That indicates that the leadership then had begun to shift from apostles to the apostles and elders. And then later still, after the offer of the immediate kingdom was withdrawn to those in the Jerusalem church, some of the 12 apostles began referring to themselves simply as elders. And while we're talking about the differences in the apostles, we need to differentiate between the Bible term prophets and apostles and the transposed Bible term apostles and prophets. Luke, as well as Israel's apostle Peter, referred to Israel's prophets before Israel's apostles. And we can see that Israel's prophets are in the Old Testament. They came long before Israel's apostles in the time of Jesus Christ. Look at Luke 11:49. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute. Excuse me just a moment. Peter wrote about it in 2 Peter 3:2, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Prophets came before the apostles. The only variance to that principle was by Israel's apostle John in the book of Revelation, or the letters, however you look at it. He was describing a time in the distant future from now, or from then especially, after the body of Christ is already caught up to be with the Lord and is at rest in heaven. Revelation 18:20 tells of a time, it says, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and you holy apostles and apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. That's a time in Revelation after the beginning of the tribulation period. When Paul was talking about the body of Christ apostles, on the other hand, including himself and Barnabas and Timotheus and Silvanus, he always referred to the apostles before the prophets as apostles and prophets. Additionally, that was the order in which Paul wrote when he wrote 1 Corinthians 28th verse of chapter 12, in which the Lord had set in the church, which is his body, he set apostles first, calling out and saving Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, that was later called Paul. And the other ones, that Barnabas was sent out with him in Acts 14:4 and Acts 14:14. Timotheus and Silvanus are called apostles in 1 Thessalonians 2:6. When you look back at the first verse of that letter, they're called apostles to the body of Christ there in Thessalonica. And both in Ephesians 2:20 and in Ephesians 3:5, Paul used the term apostles and prophets rather than prophets and apostles, meaning the body of Christ, apostles, and the body of Christ, prophets. Paul also shows in that same verse there, 1 Corinthians 12:28, that the body of Christ apostles and body of Christ prophets were set in the church by Jesus Christ after his ascension back to heaven, not before, like it was true of Israel's prophets and 12 apostles before he was ever ascended back to heaven. So when servers were needed, back to Acts now, the Acts period, and the complaint by some of the people that they were being overlooked in the daily administration of the administration of the food. Servers were needed in the Church of God. The 12 apostles said what was to be done. They were the ones that had the authority. They were the ones sent out to do those things by the Lord Jesus Christ. You can read that in Matthew 10, verses 1 through 4 or 5 through 4, I believe it is. Their appointment. Look at in the Acts 6 period there, where there was that need for people to serve tables. Acts 6, verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Well, the business was serving the tables, buying and distributing the food for dinner time. And they needed to be honest people to not take the money and run, you know. They needed to be full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. So they were to serve the tables, to buy and distribute the food for dinner time, that daily ministration, it's called in Acts 6, verse 1. That was the plan according to Acts 4, verses 34 and 35. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses, sold them, and brought the price of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. So that's what they were practicing. That's what they were doing. In Acts 6:3, before the beginning of the body of Christ, notice the term appoint over regarding this business of ministering the food to the church of God in Jerusalem. The daily ministration, as it was called in Acts 6:1, it was from the sale of property, as we saw in Acts 4. Before the end of the acceptable year of the Lord, the Holy Ghost inspired the 12 apostles, kingdom apostles again, to delegate the food distribution, and it was to be managed by those seven men appointed over that, including Stephen, Philip we've heard of, and especially in Acts 8. They included not just Jews. There was a proselyte. Well, a proselyte has become a Jew. And there were others, seven of them total. Well, let's advance. from chapter 6, we want to look briefly way ahead there in Acts 14, verse 23, to see that Christ led Paul to ordain elders in every church whose function would be made known later. You don't see anything there about what they were to do at that point. After Acts 14, we see in Acts 15, in that bipartisan meeting, the Church of God wanted the body of Christ churches to remember the poor. And we see that Paul agreed to it in Galatians 2, verse 10. And then in Acts 19, stepping through Acts here, in Acts 19, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 to 3, Paul ordered not only the early churches of Galatia that he had been to there, but also the Corinthians to take up that work of the Lord to keep the believing circumcision church there in Jerusalem from starving. They had given up everything, laid it at the apostles' feet, waiting for the kingdom to come in, but Israel's hierarchy did not receive their king, and the majority didn't. And so the Lord, after the acceptable year of the Lord, when Israel fell at the end of that, soon after that, within hours, I think, hours to days later, Paul was saved on the way to Damascus, on the road to Damascus. But in Acts 20 now, we've gotten up through Acts 19. Now in Acts 20, we see that Paul calls the elders that he had ordained, it says in Acts 14:23, calls them down from Ephesus. And the elders that were charged with getting the little flock in Jerusalem fed, Paul gave a job description. It tells what those overseers were. They're called an overseer. Those elders are to oversee something, responsible to oversee. The word overseer, it's inconsequential the way you pronounce it. I've got the Greek word here, but it doesn't matter. The Greek is... it's translated right as overseer here, and it's translated as the word bishop in Titus 1, verse 7. And two verses earlier than that, in Titus 1, 5, it's equated to the word elder. So there you've got the connection. What were the elders to do? They were temporary, like the gift of tongues was temporary. No wonder they had to be of high character, though, since, and you look in, you know, the... I think it's 1 Timothy 3, some of the things that they had to be, or all of the things. But they had to be high character, since they were the ones to oversee the collecting and delivering of the body of Christ donations to Israel's kingdom apostles at the Church of God in Jerusalem for those starving saints. Look at Acts 20:28, and we'll close with this. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. He's talking to those elders that he had ordained in every city and called them down from Ephesus. He says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So there you've got the description, the job description of what elders do. Here they're called overseers, but it's the same word as as bishop, which is equated to elders there in Titus 1, verses 5 through 7. And we'll get to more of the acceptable year of the Lord and the details around it tomorrow, hopefully.